a lot of people probably think I'm in a different country anyway when I'm preaching, so should be no pressure there. All right, Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, we're going to read from verse 36 on to the rest of the chapter. Luke 7, verse 36. It says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him, that him being Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within him themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you bless this time of preaching. Lord, I pray that you fill me with your Spirit. Help me only to say what you would have me to say. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit work in this room. Help us all to leave here better, closer to you than how we came in. Lord, for those in here who have never accepted you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that they not leave this church building, Lord, without settling that and making sure that they have an eternity in heaven rather than hell. Lord, just I pray that you bless the ministries going on this afternoon and, of course, the evening service. I'm at 5. Pray all these things in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, so here we have an account of two people we're going to see. We're going to see Simon and the woman who's a sinner. Title of this message is Simon and the Sinner. And we see two starkly contrasted individuals and how they react to Jesus and then how Jesus then responds to each of them. Background of this is, of course, Jesus at this time has got quite a bit of popularity in his ministry. And the Pharisee, Simon, we see, has invited Jesus into his house to eat. And we see that At this moment, the Pharisees didn't like Jesus, never really liked Jesus at all. And so we, from what I can gather, Simon is merely inviting him in kind of as a celebrity. Jesus is, like I said, he's very popular, especially with the masses at this time. And so Simon's inviting him into his house saying, you know, he's kind of a celebrity, let him invite him in, it'll make me look better, I'm inviting this guy in, makes me look good in the eyes of the public. And maybe if he gets to a point of prominence, he can do me some favors too. He can remember that I helped him out, and that he can help me out too. He was bringing Christ into his house not to honor Christ, but that Christ would then honor him. Very selfish motives here, from what we can tell, knowing of the Pharisees and how they viewed Jesus at this time. And we have a sinner, that came in and definitely had the right heart toward Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at each of their viewpoints toward God, and how their viewpoints of Jesus, how their view of Jesus affected their actions and how they acted toward him and in general. So we're going to look at Simon first. We're going to look at Simon's view of Jesus. We see that he did not have the proper view Let's look there in verse number 39. Verse number 39 says, "Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." You can see that he's doubting that God is with Jesus at all. He said, "If this man, even if he were a prophet, he would have known that this woman's a sinner and wouldn't have let her touch him at all." He did not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. And we can tell that throughout this world, those who do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, all their actions from then on will be skewed. They have a wrong view of truth, as Pastor McGovern often says. You need to have the proper view of truth. And so we see here that he didn't have the right view. And then he assigned his own view of holiness to Jesus. He's saying, if this man was a prophet, he would have my view of holiness. And so often we go through life, even as Christians, we think, we try to give our view of holiness to God and our view of right to God. We say, well, I'm a Christian, so God must view it this way because that's how I view it. And so it's got to be how God views it. And we see here that he's saying this man, this woman's a sinner, and if Christ were a prophet, he wouldn't let him touch her. Well, it's completely against God's character. He's trying to assign his own view of holiness. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Pharisees were very hard. They were very legalistic, of course, believing works is the most important thing to gain favor with God is works. And we see here in Matthew chapter 9, verse number 10 is where we'll start. It says, "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." This is a different account, but we still have the sinners coming before Jesus. It says in verse number 11, "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." We see in Matthew chapter 9 there that when it says in verse number 13, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice," that's God. That's God's viewpoint. That's how God would rather have. He'd rather show mercy than have people sacrifice. And you see that all throughout the Old Testament, even like in Isaiah chapter 1, where he's saying, "I don't need all your works. I don't need all this alleged holiness of yours, that you fulfill all these works." He says, "I need your heart." And so we see here that the Pharisee, Simon here, he's assigning his own view of holiness to Jesus and saying, "Jesus must view it in this light, because that's how I view it." And we do that so often in our life. We look at people, and we look at them through our eyes of holiness, of whether they are worthy to come into our church or for us to go and talk to them. We assign our own view. We have our own view of holiness. We need to have God's view of holiness and have God's vision on it. And God looks at sinners, and he sees souls in need of a Savior. He says, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." And he said, "I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And you will never come to Christ in salvation until you view yourself as lost. He says, "I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Many people go throughout this life viewing themselves as righteous, and they will never accept Jesus Christ because they have never viewed themselves as sinners in need of repentance. We see that Simon here did not have a proper view of Jesus. He's trying to assign the law, basically, and how they viewed the law. And he's saying that has to be righteousness. That has to be holiness, the law. And so anybody who does not fulfill the law, who does not complete the commandments that are in the law, is not worthy of God's love. And that's how the Pharisees viewed it. And so basically, they're just trying to build themselves up because they were the ones following the law and, of course, all the other commandments that they added to it. But they viewed it as, if you did not fulfill this law, you're not worthy of God's love. or you could never find favor with God and please God. But we see that because he did not have this right view of God, his view of himself would be wrong. It would be skewed. Let's look at verses 40 through 43. It says, "And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged." Since Simon had his own view of holiness and of righteousness, and it was based on the law and not on Christ, he thought himself above this sinner, this woman who came and was at Jesus' feet. Because of his own view of holiness, and he thought he was holy because he fulfilled the law, he thought himself above the sinner. And so Christ, even though Simon's thinking this in his heart, Christ, of course, knows the hearts of every man. And he says, all right, Simon's thinking this. I'm going to give him an example. So he gives him an example of someone who has a creditor who has two people who owe him money. One owes 500 pence and the other 50. And neither of them can pay. They can't pay him what they owe. And so the Bible says that the creditor forgave them both. And, of course, this is a great picture of Christ forgiving sinners and just wiping away the debt that we owe against him. But even if you're looking at it and you're saying, okay, the woman obviously is the one who owed 500 pence and Simon's the one who owed 50, we need to notice that neither of them can pay. Both of them fall short of paying the debt. Christ was trying to show Simon that he may not have sinned as much as this woman, but he had still sinned against the holy God. He was still in need of forgiveness from God. But Simon didn't see that because he didn't see God in the proper view. And so his view of himself, he says, I don't need forgiveness. I don't need very much forgiveness. I'm following the law. I'm following my view of righteousness, of what I think God wants me to do. And so I don't need much forgiveness. I'm good. You hear that all the time. You go through trying to witness to somebody and like, no, I'm good. You know, God and me, we have this understanding. Now, God's understanding is based purely on the Word of God and on how you react to Jesus Christ, His Son. We all stand in need of forgiveness. James chapter 2, verse number 10 says that if you keep the law and you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. If you keep the law and offend in one point, you're guilty of breaking God's law. And of course, God's law, the judgment, is an eternity in the lake of fire. And so Christ is telling Simon here through this story, he's like, look, you still owe a debt. You may be not as bad as this woman. You've still broken at least one point of the law, and therefore you're guilty of breaking the entire law, just as this woman would be. You still owe a debt to Christ, to God, that you will never be able to pay. Neither of them could pay the debt that they owed. But Simon viewed himself, he doesn't need forgiveness. He's like, you know what? I don't need the forgiveness from God because I'm doing okay. I'm living a right life. I'm even following God's commandments. And you see people go through life following God's commandments. And you can do it to a certain extent without being saved. You look at back in when America was founded, it was founded on Christian principles. It was morals built into the society, into the culture, and a lot of people lived a very moral life. They were following God's commandment. You think about the Ten Commandments and thou shalt not murder, commit adultery, and all this other stuff, and many people can follow those, were following those because that's how the culture was around them. And they were able to do that. They could live their own view of righteousness outside of Jesus Christ. And so that's what Simon was doing here, but so he never saw his own need of forgiveness because he never saw life through Christ. He did not have the proper view of Jesus, and so he did not have the proper view of himself. And we see that because he had the wrong view of himself, that he was unable to perform even basic service to God. He was unable to please the Lord in even the most simple of things. Let's look at verse 44. Jesus here is speaking, and he said, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. These that he's listing, you know, that Christ is listing off here is a very basic service that somebody would do back in that time frame when they're having somebody come into their house. They would wash their feet. Of course, most people would have worn sandals at this time. And so you're basically washing the dust of the road off their feet. And it's a very basic service that Simon did not do for Christ. He didn't give him a greeting, basically. He gave us me no kiss, a kiss on the cheek. And then he said, my head with oil thou didst not anoint. And that would be if you're bringing in someone who is of great stature, you would anoint the head with oil, someone who's important, and you would do that. But he wasn't even able to perform the most basic task in service for the Lord, all stemming back to because he did not have the proper view of Jesus. And that's so true in our Christian life. If we do not have Christ's view of ourselves and of others, if we do not have the proper view of Christ and His holiness and His mercy, we'll see ourselves in a wrong light as needing little forgiveness. And then because of that, we won't be able to perform proper service for the Lord, not even the most basic things to please the Lord. Our marriage, our ministries, our personal walk with God will be absolutely stagnant, all based on our view of Jesus Christ. We can see here in this Pharisee here, Simon. He didn't have the proper view of Christ. He's like, he's just, if anything, he's a prophet. And he may not even be that, because then he would have cast this woman aside. What are you doing touching me? You're a sinner. Get away from me. But Christ said, I would have mercy. Christ wants to show mercy to each and every sinner, whether you've accepted Him or not. He still loves you, and He still wants to show mercy. But we'll be unable to perform basic service for Christ. Let's look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Church of Ephesus. Pastor preached on this a few Sundays ago. If you do not have a proper view of Jesus, you will never love Him the way that you need to love Him. And without a proper love for God, we'll never be able to please Him. Never be able to please Him. Revelation 2, verse 1 through 6 is what we'll read. It says, Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor and thy patience. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and how hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. For this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Church of Ephesus here, glowing endorsement you see there in the first three verses. And how they're working and they're performing God's service in an admirable way. And the Bible says they couldn't bear them that were evil. They had that righteousness. They were a pure church. They were not falling away at all on the outside. But they had left their first love, the Bible says. We see here that they were commended for their many good works. But then they were commanded to repent. Why? Because they had left their first love. And without a love for God, their works that they were doing in God's name were not going to be pleasing to God. If you perform service for Christ, or what you say are for Christ, and you don't have that love for God, those works are not pleasing to God. Because to Him, they're just empty. They're vain. They have the wrong motive behind it. Maybe they're to lift yourself up, to make you look like a better person. regardless of what kind of work you're doing, if you don't have the proper motive, it's not going to be pleasing to God. We see here in Revelation, you know, all these good things that they're doing. And God says, you've got to repent. I just listed off a bunch of all the works you did. And if you gave a church, all churches all throughout the country and said, you could have this endorsement from Jesus Christ saying that he knows of thy labor and thy patience, and they can't bear them that are evil, and thou hast born and hast patience for my name's sake, hath labored, not fainted. If they could have that, man, they would jump at it. They say, yes, I would love for Jesus Christ to say that about my church. And it is. It would be a great thing to be said about your church. But verse number 4 says, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. Their view of Jesus now was, or their view of their works were being skewed because they left their first love. They did not have that love for Jesus. They did not have that proper view of Jesus. And therefore, their works for God weren't even pleasing to Him. Think of all the labor that they were putting in. And they were striving against sin. They were standing up to the evil of their day. But it was all for nothing. Because they didn't have that love for God anymore. That was not what was driving their works. It was something else. And God said, you've got to repent or else I'm going to remove you out of your candlestick. To do the first works. Do the basic service that Simon was unable to do because of his lack of love for Christ. He was unable to perform even the basic service. Christ here is saying to the church of Ephesus, do the first works. Do what you did when you first started, when everything was based on a love for me, not on the name of the church, trying to lift that up or to lift yourselves up. Simon's view of Jesus, he did not have a proper view of Jesus. Because he did not have a proper view of Christ, he could not have a proper view of himself. There was nothing to base it off of. And so he viewed himself as he didn't need forgiveness. How are we in our Christian walk? We see a drunk on the street, and we say, man, if anyone, he really needs God's forgiveness. We see someone passed out, maybe they overdosed or something, and we think, man, he really needs God's forgiveness. We see some of the wicked men that are in power today, and we say, man, they really need God. God really needs to forgive them. And maybe we even pray for that. But do we look at ourselves and say, man, I'm a wicked sinner. I need God's forgiveness as much or more than they do. If you do not have that view of yourself, you're not going to be able to perform service for the Lord that's pleasing to Him. Simon's view of Jesus was improper. He did not have the proper view of Jesus. He didn't view Him as the Son of God, we see. And therefore, he did not view himself as in need of forgiveness. And then because of that, he was unable to perform basic service, just simple stuff for the Lord. Now let's look at the sinner. This woman who came to Jesus Christ. And we see that she had the proper view of Christ. Luke 7, verse number 37. Luke 7, verse number 37. It says, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and had wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. We see here that this woman viewed Christ as the Son of God, as a means of salvation. And because she saw him and his holiness, not her own, or what she could think of her own, because she saw him and his holiness, she came to him with a humble heart. Wouldn't even touch anything but his feet, as far as we can see in this account. Just came up, and at that time in history, at a banquet or whatever, they would be laying down on a couch or what have you. And so a lot of times they'd be laying kind of like facing each other, feet behind him. And so this woman would come up and would start weeping, washing Christ's feet with her tears. She came in humility. Can you imagine just coming up to someone, and his feet have not been washed, we know that. Feet are dirty from walking around on the roads. And she comes up and just, you know, tears start flowing down. And so she's washing his feet, with her tears, and then she dries it with her hair. And you think of her hair getting all dirty and matty from the dust and the tears mixing. But she doesn't care. She has a proper view of Jesus. And she comes to him in humility. A correct view of God allowed her to see herself in a proper light. And this is, of course, the opposite of Simon. And since he did not have a proper view, he could not see himself in the proper light. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6. You see throughout the Old Testament, people who got a view of God, whether by a vision, or you think of Moses when God hit him in the cleft of the rock and he was able to see the hinder parts of God. And it always brings about a fear and a humility. That's what seeing God in the proper light will always bring, is a reminder of your own sinfulness. Isaiah chapter 6, we see in verse number 1 that he saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And then his reaction in verse number 5 says, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Yet Isaiah here had a reminder of his own sinfulness when he saw God in his proper place, in the proper view of God. He was reminded of his own sinfulness. And that's what having the proper view of God will always bring. And it will bring that humility when you realize how holy and righteous He is and how wretched and putrid we are. The Bible says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's our righteousness. Our righteousness are as filthy rags. How much is our sinfulness? If the best that we can offer is just filthy rags, what is the worst that we can offer to God? I mean, what is that? What comparison would that bring? She was reminded of her own sinfulness. Back to Luke chapter 7. And we know that because she had the correct view of God, she was reminded that she needed repentance and she needed forgiveness. That allowed her to see herself in the proper light as needing forgiveness. She viewed herself that she was in desperate need of forgiveness. Verse number 47 says, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." It's thought, reading different commentaries and really from my own understanding of this passage, this woman, it's thought, was probably saved at an earlier time. And now she's just showing Christ her thankfulness for the forgiveness that He offered her. But this woman, previous to that, was probably a prostitute. Her sin was very, very open, very apparent to all. At that time, of course, harlots, they had a manner of dressing. We can see from Scripture that people would be able to recognize them as a harlot. And so she would have had that at least before coming to Christ. Her sin was very apparent. And according to the Pharisees, as we covered before, she would be unable to gain any favor with God. Her sin was so open, God would never accept her. But maybe she knew Christ's character and the character of God a little bit better than the Pharisees that claimed to know God and that claimed to keep the law of God. She knew that God wasn't looking for great sacrifices or an outward showing of the law, the keeping of the law to the very letter. But He was looking for a humble spirit. Psalm 51, let's turn there. Psalm 51 was written after David repented of his sin with Bathsheba, the adultery with Bathsheba, and after he's been confronted by Nathan the prophet, and he pleads forgiveness for his sins, he has that true repentance. And Psalm 51 is written right after that. Let's look at verse number 16. David here is, of course, speaking to the Lord. He says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou deliest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." This woman was coming to Christ with a broken and a contrite heart. And she knew God would not despise that. She didn't try to come with an offering of a lamb or maybe some turtle doves. No, she was coming to Christ with the proper offering. Because she knew that's what God would be pleased with. Not all this keeping of the law that the Pharisees tried. And that's how they said that they were gaining favor with God. But she knew that she needed forgiveness. And the only way to obtain it is through the humility and that broken heart. When you realize that you can't do it yourself, that God is so holy and the law is impossible to keep. The Bible says that the law could not bring salvation because it was the flesh that was trying to fulfill the law. And our sinful flesh could never fulfill God's law. And she knew that. She's like, "There's no way I can keep God's law. But I do know how to gain favor with God, and that's to come with a repentant heart, with that broken spirit." And she knew that God would not despise that. And then Christ's forgiveness of her sin. She knew that Christ had forgiven her of her sins. And so what did that bring about? That brought about a love that knew no bounds. There was no ending point of this woman's love for Christ. She took the alabaster box, which was probably her most precious possession, and she used it to anoint Christ's feet. And this love, we see that from this love came a service. Not out of duty's sake, but a true adoration for Christ. Just like the Pharisee could not perform service because of his view of God, this woman now could perform the right service. She did not have the problem that the church of Ephesus had where she had lost her first love. She still had that love burning within her. And that caused her to love the Savior with everything she had, with all her heart, soul, and mind. We see that in verse 37 and 38, how she brought the alabaster box of ointment and she began washing his feet with her tears. And then Christ mentions it again, verses 44 through 46. That she was kissing his feet. The love that this woman had knew no bounds. She didn't care what others thought. All getting back to, she had the proper view of God. That's what the proper view of God can bring about, is the proper service that we need. And again, this alabaster box of ointment, probably one of her most prized possessions, and she used it on somebody's feet. Can you imagine how expensive this must have been for her? You think about how expensive perfume or cologne is nowadays, and especially as you get into the more elitist ones or whatever you want to call it. And would we ever use that on somebody's feet? But this woman didn't care. She's like, "Christ forgave me of my sins. He has bought me with a price, and so he's worthy of anything I can give him. Anything and everything. There's not going to be a cost too great to be spent on Christ." Christ was worth everything to this woman. Let's look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. Christ speaking. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. This merchant man seeking goodly pearls finds this pearl that would be perfect, be so great that he went and he sold all that he had, the Bible says, to buy it, to purchase it. What's our view of Christ? Do we view him as that pearl of great price that is worth everything that we have? Will we sell everything to serve Christ more, serve Christ better? What's our view of Christ? This woman would give everything she had to Christ because of his forgiveness of her sins. And she knew she needed that forgiveness because she saw him as a holy God. We see how these two individuals and how their views of Christ affected their actions toward him. The question we need to ask ourselves is, how do we view Christ? If you've been in church for a while, you've been serving, nothing seems to be happening, God doesn't seem to be blessing, maybe you need to check your view of Christ. Maybe you need to check your view of yourself and say, do I see myself as in need of forgiveness? Again, if you do not have the proper view of Jesus Christ, if you do not have that love, your works are worthless to God. It's like they're not pleasing to me at all. We Christians need to examine our lives to see whether what are we doing our works for? Are we doing them because we love Christ? We're trying to lift him up, or are we trying to lift ourselves up? What's your view of Jesus today? Because your view of Jesus will definitely determine how you act in your life. We see that two different accounts in the same story. Same account here. Simon and the sinner. Would you be Simon or would you be the sinner? Let's pray.